Well, I'm Jeffrey, but I spell it with a G. Does anybody know how to spell Jeffrey with a G? You know how to do it? How do you spell it? Good job, man. Yes, that's the British way. It's also the way, if you've ever heard of Toys R Us, they had a giraffe, Jeffrey the giraffe, and that's how he spelled his name. I was always excited. But as a kid, they called me Geoff or Gofrey or all kinds of names. Even my teachers got it wrong. So it was always kind of hard. But if you know my name, Jeffrey, you don't have to call me Mr. anything or Brother anything. You just call me Jeffrey. If you call me Brother Jeffrey, I might call you Brother John or whatever your name is. So that's not a bad title, because we're all, if we're believers, we're like brothers and sisters. I might have too much mic. I feel like an echo, like I'm speaking from the tent of meeting. Okay, I'd like to read from 1 Peter 2:5 to start with. And yes, we are going to get into Leviticus, which I think will be, for me, it's fascinating. And I'm also interested in finding out how many of you guys have done what I've done, where you start to read through the Bible and you make it through Genesis and you make it maybe to Leviticus, but who has quit at Leviticus before? Not that you've always quit, but if you've tried, who quit at midway of Exodus? Has anybody done that? I'm like the biggest quitter in the room. Like, Exodus, when you get through the stories of getting delivered from Egypt, you actually, eventually you run into descriptions of building the tabernacle toward the end. And that's when a lot of us quit. But if you make it through that, you can get to Leviticus, and then you just get body slammed with sacrifices. And usually a lot of us tend to like zone out, or after a couple chapters are like, I just don't know. And then all that excitement from reading Genesis and the stories and a few odd chapters, but mostly it's really exciting. And the tears you have when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, like you come to Leviticus and sometimes we're stuck. So I'm hoping in our time, this will help. You know, we're at the end of the year. So at the beginning of the year, you may start a Bible reading plan, or you may just determine, like, I'm going to make it past Leviticus this year. That's my goal. I'm going to do Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus and see what happens after that. I would recommend it. So this should help you start out and get through the first 7 chapters with some extra meaning. Probably the first 10 times I read Leviticus, I was like reading it because I knew I needed to, and I understood barely just a little bit. And it is interesting learning about chopping up the parts of animals. But you know, like, I wasn't really connecting it personally with me or me and the Lord. I just was like, I'm doing the thing I ought to do and read the Bible. But I can tell you this, like, so many parts of the Bible I don't understand. And when I read them, I'm still like built up in the Lord. I read a prophecy sometimes, I'm like, I'm just lost. If you've ever done this, you get lost in Isaiah, or more likely like Ezekiel, and you're wandering around, or some of the minor prophets, you're just like, who are they even talking to right now? Maybe some little odd verse pops out, and you're like, ooh, that's helpful, that was good. But sometimes we're lost, and it's helpful to study together, it's helpful to fellowship together, because eventually, like, sometimes you make some discoveries, like, This is important. This actually matters. And here's why it matters. So we should get a little bit into that. All right, first, I want to read. This is kind of a main phrase, maybe for the week, but definitely for today. In 1 Peter 2:5, actually right before that in 2:4, he's saying how the stone that was rejected is precious. But he says in verse 5, you yourselves also are living stones and are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to get into 5 sacrifices at the beginning of Leviticus, but we're going to be looking at everything as well. We're going to be looking at our experience as priests and the calling that we have to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. With today's offering that we're going to get into, which is the burnt offering, there's a phrase that this really comes from. It's this part right here, acceptable to God. So if you can catch that, this is like a major part of today's understanding of the burnt offering. These sacrifices are acceptable to God, something that is pleasing to God, something that God is like, I love this. I accept this. And just another thing to notice from here, that we are not only the house of God, but we're also the priesthood working in the house. And one of the jobs of the priest is to offer up sacrifices that are acceptable to God. All right, with that, I just wanted to do one more New Testament one. Let's see. Ephesians 5, verse 2. And there are so many like this, and I don't know if I'll spit them out, but I just want to just bring attention to one thing just so we have a basis for this concept. And I think we would know, even without a Bible verse, you would probably know that the sacrifice of God's Son was acceptable to Him and pleasing to Him and was like wonderful to the Father. And so He raised Him from the dead. And we may not always think of it this way, but the sacrifice of the Son of God includes His whole life. It's not just the slicing at the cross. It's actually Him coming down as a man. Like it says in Philippians 2, like, even though He's on equality with God, He doesn't need to try to be God like Satan would, but He emptied Himself and humbled Himself and took on the form of a bondservant and was obedient to God, to the Father, all the way into death, to the death of the cross. But then God highly exalted Him and gave Him the name above every name. And you see there, like, an offering of obedience, an offering of a body. Or like in the book of Hebrews, He's like, even says, like, sacrifices and offerings are not what you desired, but I've prepared a body. And it's like what God really wanted all along was this body, Christ Himself, offering Himself to God. Now, that verse is used in several different ways. Even we can use it for ourselves, like, even like in the Old Testament, like, when, if you just get down to the physical act of doing sacrifices, but the heart and the meaning behind it is not going on, something's wrong. Something's not pleasing God. But if you do it the right way, it was always pointing to this ultimate of what happened with Christ and what's happening with us right now. So the reality of what we're going to find in Leviticus has happened and is happening right now. Both things has happened with the Lord Jesus, but also based on that, connected to that, is happening with us right now. This is our calling, is to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are currently pleasing to God. All right, so Ephesians 5:2 says, "Walk in love, even as the Christ loved us and delivered Himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." So here the love of Christ, He offered Himself up. He delivered Himself up for us, and He was an offering and a sacrifice. And just catch this phrase here. It was a sweet smelling savor. This is referring to the burnt offering that we're about to read. So let's go to Leviticus. It is so good. How many of you guys have a Bible? Can you lift it up a little bit? If you got a Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Nice. Okay. It's great if you brought Bibles to bring them. Probably tomorrow and another day I'll use some slides. So a lot of the scriptures will be up there, but I love it if you can check me and catch my mistakes in the Bible. And sometimes, you know, you get lost in what I'm saying, but you just are reading the word and it's even more interesting, especially in Leviticus. All right. Another thing here. Just want to read a few of these verses. So Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. Now Leviticus is, if you can go to the back of the Bible, the beginning of the Bible, there's Genesis, then there's Exodus, then there's Leviticus. So if you're searching for it, that's where that's at. Oh, I got water too. Okay. All right, it says, you guys about there? It says, "And the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him out of the tent of meeting." I'm just going to read some of these verses and then we'll pause and we'll get back to this. But we're going to stay with our Bibles open in this area. So the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him out of the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when any man of you presents an offering to the Lord, you shall present your offering of the cattle, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering of the herd, he shall present it a male without blemish. At the entrance of the tent of meeting shall he present it. for his acceptance before the Lord. I just notice you all, we're talking about a burnt offering, and notice the acceptance right here. For his acceptance before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him, to make atonement for him. And he shall slaughter the bullock before the Lord. And Aaron's sons and priests shall present the blood and sprinkle the blood around about on the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it up into its pieces. And the sons of Aaron and the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay wood in order on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall lay the pieces, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is on the altar. But its inwards and its legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar, a burnt offering, an offering by fire to the Lord of a sweet odor or a sweet savor. So there's that sweet smelling sacrifice to the Lord that's offered by fire. Now, what comes next in the rest of the chapter is the rest of the description of the burnt offering. And basically, I'm going to skip some parts of the details of the carving. But just to mention in verse 10, if his offering is of the flock of the sheep or the goats for a burnt offering. So that's a smaller animal than the cattle that we were just reading about. And then at the end of that little paragraph, so at the end of verse 13, it says it's a burnt offering, an offering by fire to the Lord of a sweet odor or sweet savor. Verse 14, this is the third option. And if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of fowls or birds, he shall present his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And at the end of the chapter, again, it says the same type of phrase. The priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire to the Lord of a sweet odor. Now, what comes next in Leviticus is more sacrifices, and then it gets back to the burnt offering. We'll look later just a little bit at more stuff on the burnt offering, but let's pray first, and then we'll dissect some of this offering. Lord, we want to offer our time to you and worship you and present ourselves to you. Lord, we pray that your fire would burn in us and would consume and would be this time in our own hearts. Our own lives right now would be pleasing to you, Lord. Our desire is to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, I am excited to talk about Leviticus. When we just read it, were you guys excited about the washing of the inwards and the washing of the legs? And did you notice how he like flayed the animal, took the skin off? Is this gross? You guys probably flayed fish before, or your moms, maybe in the kitchen. Yeah. Have you guys ever eaten a fish with its head still on there? Yes. I first had one of those. I first had the coolest one of those out here. It was over in San Francisco. I was at a restaurant with his brother, Eric Wu, and I was traveling with this preacher, Lance Lambert. And I'd had fish before, right? And I think I'd caught fish, but, you know, a lot of us, we like chop some parts off and we get the meat and then we eat it. But we were at this fancy restaurant. I think they were testing me because my Chinese was not that good. So they're like, well, is his Chinese eating good? So we were at a Chinese restaurant and they showed us fish, and then this fish came out, like this big, and they had just cooked it, just fresh. And I think I saw its last breaths as they set it on the table. That was just terrible. Like, that was really good fish. And then sometime during the meal, they like asked me about eating the face of it. And so I did that because I was trying to be really tough and like I fit in. And then I ate the eyeball. Have you guys eaten the eyeball? Yo, delicacies. Nobody's tried to eyeball? Some of you guys. All right. Well, my kids like to eat the eyeballs, and that's just gross. But Leviticus has some gross stuff. There's the filleting, and then all that stuff separated, and then he puts it back together. And then he stuck it on the altar, and then it's all burnt up. It's a burnt offering. All right. Now, I think this is cool just by itself, but reading it by itself, as much as I'm interested in, like, sword slicing and cutting up animals, this stuff is awesome to do with Christ. When I think with many of the first believers in the Lord, they knew a lot of these things. They had read this. They had studied the Torah, the first five books, the Moses books. But like when these disciples, after Jesus rose from the dead, they're kind of down. They heard like, because Jesus died. And they were also confused. There was a couple of disciples walking on a road to Emmaus, like from Jerusalem. And this is in like at the end of Luke, like in Luke 24. And these guys had heard from some ladies that Jesus had appeared to them, or the tomb was empty rather. And so they're all confused, like, is this just idle old wives' tale chatter, or are they just being emotional? Do they have a, you know, whatever? And Jesus starts walking next to them. They don't recognize him. But while they're talking to him, and they tell him, he's like, what are you all talking about? Are you the only guy around that doesn't know what happened recently? Are you the only one that doesn't know about this famous man that got crucified? So anyway, they explain to him that, but then he explains to them, and it says there that, like, I don't know where it's at, like in verse 27, but toward the end, he's just like, from Moses all the way into the prophets, he showed them the scriptures that talked about him and how he must have gone to the cross. And so definitely, now there's a lot of stuff in Genesis and Exodus, for sure. In Exodus, you know, you've got the Passover lamb. And like, even right before Jesus starts his ministry, John the Baptist is like, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Look, everybody. And so we could probably think of things in Genesis, but Leviticus, for sure. You start out the whole book with like five different types of sacrifices, and he's like, this is the way. This is the way of bringing all mankind to be acceptable to God. Now, when he shared it, and he unfolded in some amazing way, I'm sure, as Jesus does when he shows scriptures to us, it was like fire burning inside of them, they said. You know, he disappeared at some point. They stopped, they ate, they broke bread, and then suddenly they were like, oh, it's Jesus, and then he's like gone. Like he just, you know, did his thing. After he rose from the dead, he had this like ability to just, like he's gone. So seems like he could walk through walls, or rather he could just appear, and then he's like, not, you can't see him. So as he disappeared, when they were talking to each other, they went back to talk to the disciples, and they're like, didn't our hearts burn inside when he was unfolding those scriptures to us? And I feel like that's what happens. When the Lord unfolds these things, it is like fire inside of us. And I pray like that's what happens to us, that Christ is shown to us, that we see, even in the sacrifices, stuff to do with Jesus. Because if Jesus shows us himself, or if God the Father reveals his Son to us as we're going over such things like the sacrifices, like it is like fire inside of us. It actually consumes things that shouldn't be there, but it also is just so exciting because you're like, the things of God are wonderful, and they're wonderful to me. You know, those guys had hope because of the Savior and of all of this. All right. Now, I mentioned just about reading and so on, but I just wanted to get us caught up to the book of Leviticus very quickly, because where are we in the world of humanity when the book of Leviticus begins? If you're like me, my first time's reading Leviticus, I don't know where I'm at. I don't know what's going on. It's kind of like a big squish at this point. I don't see a story. I just see like burnt sacrifices. But it does say this. It says, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him out of the tent of meeting. Now, if you were to, even in your Bibles right there, just to turn a page or to look a little bit back in the last chapter of the book before that, these two like go together. So what just happened was Moses and everybody, they built the tabernacle, the house of God that would travel around with them in the wilderness. Those stories are in Numbers. So he built that tabernacle, and as everything was finished, like the glory of God came upon it. And no one could go in. Even Moses was like shut out of it. And so this tabernacle is filled with glory, and God's presence is there. Now, in that moment, as that's going on, now this, when it describes that time period, it says this is in the first of the month of the second year. So they've had time. They had the commandments given to them. They had they went through the Red Sea. They got to the mountain. And they had all these experiences. I don't know how much I got to backtrack. How many of you guys have read Genesis? Raise your hand. Nice. Who has read Exodus before? Okay. And plus, on top of that, who has Christian parents? Oh, yeah. Mine are Christians now, actually. I didn't grow up with Christian parents. Okay, great. So I didn't have Christian parents, so I my storyline wasn't always taught. I didn't get all the stories down in the beginning. But if you know some of these stories, I'm just going to refer to them really quick so we can get to the burnt offering. But I just want to catch you up to this spot. If you know the spot of Moses, we could skip like minutes of getting us to this place. But there's been a history that's happened. God saving his people, and he delivered them out of Egypt. And let me just take just a few minutes just to give us that point. You know, Adam and Eve, let me just tell you guys, I teach a Bible class each week with like a couple hundred kids. It's the strangest thing. We have permission to pick them up from school. They're elementary students. I have a big red bus. We pick them up from school and we bus them off site to like where my classes are. And me and some helpers, we teach classes. And like last year we went through Genesis. This year we're in the middle of Exodus. And we teach the Bible and we teach the gospel. And then we bring them back to school. These are public school kids. And it is so wonderful. And they love the time. I usually have my class time only have like 20 minutes. So I ride on a bus with them and I teach like with something like that the whole time where I sing a song or we memorize a scripture. So I get like 7 minutes both each way on the bus. But they don't know any stories. They don't know Adam and Eve. They don't know any of the stuff that's going on. Now, if you know stories, you may still sometimes get lost. So just in case there were like 5 people in the room that are like, okay, when you lost me at Moses in the tabernacle, I just want to really quickly like race through because and it's wonderful with these kids because everything's new. Like when Cain killed Abel, everybody in the class was like, oh, no, like, and when Adam and Eve sinned, they were just like, no, Adam, no. You know, when Adam like took the fruit. So we tell them the stories like they're all brand new. And I think when it comes to Leviticus stuff, some of it is brand new because we're not used to it as much. But Adam and Eve, we know about them. They got created, but then they did sin. But then you get to a point where mankind is so bad and God's destroying everybody except the righteous man, Noah. I want to mention Noah because Noah had, and I wanted to mention Adam and Eve because there's a sacrifice at that time. But Noah, when he landed from the boat and they got off, one of the first things that he did was he offered a sacrifice. And the type of sacrifice that was the burnt offering sacrifice. And it actually says there that it was a sweet aroma to the Lord. That's the nature of the burnt offering. It gets completely burnt. And it's something that pleases the Lord. It's like food for God. Nobody gets to eat of it. The other ones, people, the priests eat parts of it. Like they don't eat the fat, but they eat the meat. But this one, it's all burnt up holy, completely. It's just something pleasing to God. So Noah didn't offer the animal so he could have a cheeseburger afterwards. He offered the animal just willingly out of worship just because he was offering himself to God completely. And it was accepted by God. All right, but after Noah, sometime kind of soon, people went their own ways and they were going to rebel against God and they made the Tower of Babel. You know, they're gathering themselves together to reach heaven. And as they're getting to reach heaven and everything like that, God, this is why we call it Babel, because of babbling, he scattered them with different languages. So if you follow the names in Genesis and if you count them, you can count about 70. You can count 70 of them. So we often say like there's about 70 nations probably that got scattered at that time. Now soon after that, soon is relative, is like might be 100 years, but soon after that, Abraham, God was like, there's nations which are Gentiles, and then God's just like, Gentiles is just the word for nations. So he's like, I'm going to have one nation that actually is connected to me because all mankind seems to have rejected me. So he pulls out Abraham from whatever he was in, you know, a family of idol makers, and he's surrounded by, he's in the area nearby the Tower of Babel anyway. So he pulls him and he goes across, eventually he goes across the Euphrates River and he's wandering around to a land that God would show him and he's walking by faith and he's like, I'm going to make a family and your family is out of you and your family is going to get larger and it's actually going to be a whole group of people and I will be your God and you will be my people. So God made this covenant, and out of that, now all along he's been planning to save all humans, but all humans rejected him. So he's like, I'm going to call out some family, and I'm going to save everyone through this family, eventually. But at least I can show everyone the way of walking with God. So that's the reason why we have Israelites. Like Abraham had, who was his kid? You got it? Abraham's kid. Abraham's son, he once tried to sacrifice him. Isaac, yes. So Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob's name eventually was turned to Israel. All right, now let's just back up for a second. Abraham, when he sacrificed Isaac, do you know what that offering was about to be? That offering actually ended up being a burnt offering. Now, Isaac didn't get burnt. Isaac didn't get cut. There was a ram in the thicket, and God provided the sacrifice. But that sacrifice, they didn't sit around and eat the meat. It was just, it says it was like a sweet aroma to the Lord. It was his offering of like, you have my all. You even have my precious son that you promised. You have my everything. And God accepted his worship and his whole burnt offering. He was fully given to God. So that was Abraham's burnt offering experience. That's kind of helps us even see some of the meaning of it. Whether it's a response to like, you just saved humanity and creation and here we go, we offer our lives and we offer all of creation back to you like Noah. Or it's just like, you know, you're worshiping God. He was worshiping God by laying down his son, offering his son. But also, when he offered the animal, he's worshiping God. Who's the animal is the substitute for his son. It's really a good picture of this. But Jacob's name was changed to Israel because he wrestled with God and he won the wrestling match. Now, he didn't actually win so well. When you wrestle with God, he wrestled and he got broken. Like his hip got broken. He walked like a broken man the rest of his life. But he won because he held on to God and he wouldn't let him go. As he wrestled with God, like he's just like, it's daybreak now, let me go. And he's just like, not unless you bless me. So then he blessed him and he gave him another name. And so Jacob became Israel, and this is where we get Israelites from. I know this might be common knowledge, but I'm just sharing for like the few that might be dumb like me. Even though I knew a lot of stories, I never connect them together. Israelites, so even while Abraham was like in the covenant with God, brand new at everything, and God's showing him stars, and he's showing him sand, and he's showing him like, I'm going to do this. Your kids are going to be like the sand. Or your kids are going to be like the stars. And Abraham then like does this covenant with God, and Abraham falls asleep, and God comes through, and it's a really crazy covenant that you read. And it's like this burning furnace walking through the midst. And God says, your people, your family is going to be taken captive for hundreds of years. There's going to be a long gap, but then I'll bring them back to this place. And that's what happened. So hundreds of years later, you get to the time of Moses. From the Israelites, Moses God raised up to save. And really the deliverance that came that we see in the book of Exodus was at the last of the 10 plagues, there's the Passover lamb. And this redemption, where they basically got bought out of slavery with the Egyptians, but they also got bought out of slavery of sin because of the blood of the lamb, the angel of death passed over them. And that's what the whole book of Exodus is about. If you check out Genesis, it's actually, you can remember it because it says in the beginning. And it's all about like why God is doing what he's doing. It's the purpose of God. So, and then he says that he created man in his own image. And that's really kind of, if you follow Genesis, you're finding a lot of people and how God is like interested in these people and they're in his image. And that's what he's after. But Exodus is like, I'm going to redeem them. And he delivers these people and he makes them his people. And they just get started with like, there's a house of God in their midst. And that's the end of Exodus. And then like, it's all there. Now out from that tent, as you've gone through commandments and everything, and the glory of God is like among them. And now there's a way for God to dwell with them, even though they all know they're a bunch of sinners. They actually just sinned majorly that year. They built a golden calf. A lot of them got sliced up because of it. There was like a big mess from it. And even though all of them were meant to be priests, it ended up being just among the Levites who put swords on their sides because Moses was like, who's on the Lord's side? You know, who's gonna stand for the Lord or who's with the golden calf party? So they put swords on their sides. They went around. This is kind of a weird part of the story. They cut up their relatives. These guys are partying in the most sinful ways, and Levites are going through just like, all right, here we go. They just like killed some people. Not everybody, not too many, but a decent amount, and then that was enough. And then those guys, the sword guys, you know, God's just like, I could use some sword men, but for a different purpose. Not to fight their brethren, but to offer sacrifices. And so they got pulled out because the rest were kind of rejected as priests. Now, our calling is like, you are a royal priesthood. You are among the priesthood. There's not like a special class that are serving God. God's original design with the Israelites was the whole family, the whole nation, all of the tribes were part of the priesthood. And then it just kind of switched. So if you're starting out reading about it, like in Exodus, I don't know if it's like 18 or something, but he's just like, your whole nation is going to be priests. And then as you get going in the story and this whole experience with the golden calf happens, it's like, okay, the priests are going to come from Aaron and from the tribe of Levi. So there's a switch. But you get to this point. Now, Leviticus, that's all about redemption. Leviticus, though, you can remember it because it's like the Levites. But you can also remember it because it starts out, this is how the Jews, like, they call the books just by how they start. Like, they call Genesis, they basically call it beginning, like it's in the beginning. So we call it Genesis, which is pretty similar. But Leviticus, we call it Leviticus, which is like the Levites, right? You could think it's like the Levites, where the priests are, and they're doing this type of stuff. So that helps you remember what it's about. But it's actually, the way they call it is like, God called. So it's like the calling kind of thing. Because it starts out that way, like from the tent, God calls out. So you're at this point where Moses has built the tent according to the pattern that God showed him on the mountain about the real thing in heaven. He built this. God's going to have a way to be with his people. God's glory comes down. It's like, think of this kind of thick cloud of holiness, of like God thickness. You know what I mean? Like a cloud you can walk through. But God thickness is like, yo, I cannot come near. People are just falling down. They're just like, never mind. Like, and it's just like, you're just amazed. Where there's a house is ready, we're supposed to do stuff, but they actually get just slammed down, and nobody can go in. Even Moses, who's like used to God's presence a little bit, he's just out of the tent. And then with all of that thick glory, God calls out from the midst of it. And he's like, if you're going to offer a burnt offering, here's how you do it. So there's a voice of God coming out from the tent right then, as they just finished the tabernacle, and he's explaining to Moses, and Moses is like writing this stuff down as he's like crying and sweating, and like the glory is like pushing him back 10 feet. And he's writing this stuff down like, here's how you do it. This is what's pleasing to me. And he starts out first thing with the burnt offering. Now, if I was going to share on sacrifices, thinking about us, I think today we should share on the sin offering and we should deal with our sins. But I just kept feeling like, let's go the style of Leviticus. From God's heart, he shares his heart. Sure, among the camp, there's so many people that need to deal with their sins. And among us, there may be some of us that need to deal with our sins right now. But in light of what? It's hard to deal with your sins if you don't see the glory of Christ. It's hard to like be saved even if you don't see the Savior. It's when the glory of God like touches your heart that you're just like, I'm in. And then there's provision for your sins. But it's like, first thing God wants to show is, here is a way for you to please me. And I'm so glad that he's shown us a way to actually please him. So this is kind of the first thing that God speaks about that with that. All right, now, moving on, it says, if any one of you is offering, you present your offering of the cattle, of the herd, or of the flock. This is verse 2. Our burnt offering, first that we have to see, is like we read in Ephesians 5:2. Our burnt offering that's going to please the Lord is a substitute for us. The Lord Jesus was the burnt offering. It's his whole life that's like on the altar getting consumed and pleasing to the Lord. Now, we'll get more into these details, but everything about the Lord Jesus was acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. For us, and us who have sinned, and us who have failed the Lord, there's only one thing that any of us in this room can do to please the Lord and to offer something that's actually going to like worship the Lord in a way that he smiles, or in a way that when he smells the sacrifice of it, he says, that is a sweet smell. That is what I enjoy. This is wonderful to me. The only way to be accepted is to be accepted in the Beloved, to be accepted in the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 1:6, it's talking to us Christians, and it says, you have been accepted in the Beloved. You have been welcomed in the Beloved. God has actually accepted you. The place where I can please the Lord is if I offer up Christ. If God sees Christ, he's pleased. It's like every time he spoke about his son, whether it's his baptism or on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's just like, this is my son. This is whom I have my delight in. He's pleased while he's walking. And Jesus even talked about this. He's just like, the Father loves me. You know, he's just able to share very freely, like, everything I do pleases the Father. I actually don't even speak unless the Father is speaking these things. I don't do things that are not what the Father is doing. And so everything about him pleased God, and everything about his life pleases God. Now we get to a point here where we read, remember, they put their hands on the sacrifice. And it says, then this is going to be an atonement for them. Now the emphasis right now in this sacrifice is not on dealing with your sins. There's a sin sacrifice. It's not a sweet smell to God. What happens then when you put your hands on the sin sacrifice, we'll get to this eventually, is like your sins are basically transferred over to the beast. And then that thing dies for your sins. Now our Lord Jesus was also our sin sacrifice. He became sin for us in order that we could like live and be pleasing to God. Now when that happened on the cross, Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And everything got dark. And he's just like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Like from the Psalms. And sin came upon him. He became, just like when they would put their hands on the animal and all the sins are transferred. So that man who offered that and was repenting or whatever it is, they are clean. But the animal is not. So the animal is killed, and the animal is not burnt all the way to go up to God. Instead, the priest will eat some of the meat. The fat will be burned. But that's not a sweet smell to God because it's sin. Just like when Jesus was on the cross and he had to say, God had to turn his back from him. And the Son of God had to be able to say, as a man, why have you forsaken me, my God? Because God cannot be in the presence of that sin. And he had to judge that sin. So the Lord Jesus at that moment, it wasn't a sweet smell to God. Instead, God turned his back. And that's what our Lord did for us. But this sacrifice of the burnt offering includes everything of the Lord Jesus. His whole coming to this earth pleases the Father. Everything about him pleases the Father. And this is like the hope that we have right now. That putting my hand on him, connecting myself to the Lord Jesus, I too can be accepted by God. You also can please God. You only have one way, though. It's the offering up of Christ. If you want to come to God, there's only one way to come, and it's to be pleasing to God. And it's if you come through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only if you come through him and you realize that he's the one that was offered as a whole burnt offering, and all of him pleased God. There has to be, like we read in here, offered as a male without blemish. This is verse 3. There has to be zero blemishes, zero mistakes. But what about the person offering the sacrifice? Nothing is mentioned about them. They could have a broken leg. They could be missing an eye. They could have all kinds of problems. Not a perfect specimen of humanity. But the substitute has to be perfect. Now, our Lord Jesus was 100% perfect. So this is your hope. This is why you can actually come to God, because you can come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to come to Christ, we have to come to Christ. And then we offer up Christ to God. So you have to lay your hand on Christ. You have to reach out and touch, even if it's the hem of his garment, even if it's just like barely, you just want to be around him or something. But you've got to connect to Christ. Now, for some of us, that is the weeping over our sins. And you come into the room where he's having the feast and you see him in all of his glory and all of his kindness. You just fall down at his feet like that woman did, and you just cry. And he ends up washing his feet with your tears. And if that's your spot, and you come and you weep over your sins, but you know what you're going to do? By the grace and mercy of the Lord, is you're going to touch Christ, because he died for your sins. And so he's able to pick up someone who was caught in their sins, even caught recently, even if you've been caught today or yesterday, and you feel so guilty coming here over your sins. The Lord Jesus is the one that sits down in the sand with you and writes down all kinds of things. And all of the condemnation walks away. All you hear are stones dropping and dropping and dropping. Next thing you know, all you see is the face of Jesus, that burnt offering that's acceptable to God. You might know of all of your sins, but he says, where are your accusers? Because Christ died for you, the ungodly. Where are your accusers? And he says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. There's hope right there for the sinner that comes. There's hope for somebody that comes not even knowing about their sins, but they're just like, this is the way. This is it. You may be doing really well right now, but you're always worried, like, am I pleasing the Lord? Am I not pleasing the Lord? Some of you guys are serving, and you're trying to serve, and you're doing good, but you always seem to fall just a little bit short of what you're trying to do. So I can just tell you the secret. Put your hands on the substitute instead. Yoke with Christ, and Christ will always please the Father. All of us in here that are to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God, we have zero hope unless we connect with Christ, the burnt offering. And we're like, this is what I'm going to present to the Lord. You come to worship today, all you can present is Christ. Sometimes you come by way of the blood. Sometimes you come just realizing that his body was broken on the cross. You enter in through the veil into the Holy of Holies, but you never come to worship without Christ. It just does not work. One of the early sacrifices we have in the Bible was like that. Cain came to worship God, probably with a noble thought, I would guess. Now, I know sometimes people have ideas of what he was thinking, but I don't know. It's just like he brought his vegetables, and he's done work, and you may have done well, and you're just like, God, will you bless this, or are you pleased with this? And I can just tell you the secret. Like, Cain wasn't getting it at first. He kind of got it, but he was kind of upset. Because his brother over there came with, like, offering up a whole burnt offering of his sheep. And it's just, there was death and there was blood, and God saw the substitute for Abel. And God looked ahead and saw Christ ahead. And he said, I am pleased with Christ. Christ can be a substitute for all humanity. But Cain doesn't realize nothing of his works are ever going to be acceptable. They're not meant to stand by themselves. Now, if you got vegetables, we'll see in another one of the offerings, there's actually a meal offering. Like, there needs to first be the substitute. There needs to first be the blood. There needs to first be the Christ dying for us. So if you're in that spot, a lot of you guys are noble. Now, I'm not saying you're going the way of Cain on purpose, but I've gone the way of Cain so many times on accident. And I'm so nervous, maybe biting my nails of my hands, you know, spiritually speaking. And just like, are you pleased with me? But you can actually rest just like connected to the Lord Jesus, and the fire starts to burn. You've taken your step back and you just watch. And the whole burning of Christ happens right before you, and you just see like God is pleased. And the fragrance of it is acceptable. It's a wonderful fragrance to God. This is all that you have. You know what the priests were doing? They had to do this for them. When they got consecrated, they're going to give their lives, but their lives are not acceptable. So there's a whole burnt offering instead. If Aaron was to stand, even with his really cool outfit, have you guys ever seen these outfits? He's got like jewels on it. He's got a funny looking hat and like a cool gown. And even if he stood there and he looks very holy and he's like, here I am, God. He's just not accepted. The only way he's accepted is there's the acceptable burnt offering offered up. Now, he's got to deal with his sins. He's got to deal with all kinds of things. But God is pleased with the consecration of the priest because he's pleased with the burnt offering, the blemishless burnt offering, because he's pleased with Christ. Everything in the Old Testament, when there was the sacrifices, if you look in Romans 3, it says, in the forbearance of God, men were made right with God or justified through the forbearance of God before the cross. So they were kind of pointing toward the cross. Everything afterwards, we are made justified by faith, pointing back at the cross. So always it's been the cross. It's always been Christ. It's always been that way. But if we're dealing with animal sacrifices, I just have to remind us, it's always connected with God to the moment in time, at just the perfect time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the moment that makes all those animal sacrifices actually work. If that was never going to happen, none of the animal sacrifices would do anything. Because an animal can't actually die for a human. But because they were pointing God to a future time when one man would die for all mankind for all time, it worked. Now in the future, looking back, the blood, the last blood that needs to be shed is shed. Jesus' blood was shed. So now things are changed. We don't have to offer an animal. We just believe on the sacrifice that's already been offered. Okay, with these priests though, They are accepted to God, but then what's their job? We are a royal priesthood called to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Now, just while we're still talking about the person that's not trying to do the thing of Cain and not please God, but is wanting to worship God and wanting to serve God, these priests are supposed to serve God. So what they actually do is they offer up sacrifices for the people. Like your ministry, whatever it is in the church, whatever it is in the world, is to present Christ. Like, I'm so encouraged by this, because what gives me peace and like a sense of hope, even when you feel like not able to do well, even if you feel like you're hopeless, my hope, even in this time right now of pleasing the Lord, has nothing to do with if I can entertain you or remember what I'm supposed to say or do a good job or have a good TED talk. You know, if I totally look foolish, I'm okay. But if I can present Christ, if I can offer up Christ, and I believe that's all that's on my heart right now, is like, I want to offer to you that Christ is what pleases the Lord. And if you have Christ, you please the Lord. If you are willing to walk that way, what you do will please the Lord. So for me, you know, sometimes when I share, basically, I used to go check with an older brother, Stephen Kong, like, how did I do? It was so much fun and it was so scary. He always had like the best way of like telling me something to improve in. But he passed away. He went to be with the Lord. But even before that, I've always asked the Lord, and I have hope in just this one thing. If Christ is presented, I know, at least in that way, that the Lord's like, I'm pleased with my son. I'm pleased with Christ. You are with Christ. That's why even like preparing to share, it's, you know, the hardest part or the most preparation is the dealings of God with me personally. That's why the priests, they've got to come and do the burnt offering themselves before they're offering and helping other people do this. It's the same thing in whatever you're doing. It's mostly about you and the Lord, and you discovering that Christ there. But then you want to worship God. You want to please Him and you want to serve Him. And so where does it start? So Leviticus starts with all these sacrifices. Where it starts is you're presenting Christ to the people in any single thing that you do. If you are helping others realize that Christ is their way to be accepted, that they can be accepted with God, that they can actually stand back and say, I'm loved. I'm loved unconditionally. I'm accepted. Mercy has like showered over me, and God sees Christ when He sees me. If any man's in Christ, not only accepted, but he's like a new creation. All that old that I might know about myself has passed away. Everything is brand new because we have been accepted in Christ. This is the secret of the experience. All right, now I got to move on. Sorry, I got distracted talking about Christ. Now, so verse 4 is where the laying on of the hands on the head of the burnt offering happens, right? And right then is when it says, it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So just remember this, you all, like, atonement is not only just about having your sins forgiven. We're going to deal with that with the sin offering. Atonement is about being replaced. Being right with God is not just you getting your sins taken off of you. Being right with God is you covered over with Christ. We're not just as if we never sinned. That's part of justified, like just as if I never sinned. But you're also like brought close to God in the beloved. When God accepts you, He wants to accept you to be near to Him. He doesn't want to accept you so that way you're like a good holy person over there. And now, like, you're not going to get lightning striking you. Instead, He wants to bring you into the tent of His house. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to accept you completely and be satisfied with you. And that's why they put their hands on the whole burnt offering. And then they were completely right with God. Whatever was wrong is now right because of that sacrifice, not because of the person. All right, now, the slaughtering of the bullock before the Lord. And then it says... Actually, I don't know if you noticed, but it's cut up into pieces. And then they actually, they lay the pieces out, but then it says they wash, this is in verse 9, wash the insides and they wash the legs with water. Now this whole burnt offering everything is laid bare. It's all like just out there to see. And then even the insides are clean and the legs are clean. And it's just an amazing thing that will happen. Then all of it's put back together. And then it's put on there and then it's all burned up together. Through and through, the whole thing is pleasing to the Lord. Now, if we think of our Lord Jesus, on the insides, every thought, every part of his heart was completely accepted to God. Everything about him was acceptable to God. And then if you think of, some people use the legs just to be like, all right, this is where you're walking. But definitely his actions were always pleasing God. And all the way to the death of the cross. But for us, just to bring this into our case, because you are a priesthood and you're meant to offer sacrifices that are acceptable to God, we've got to do a couple of things. One thing that's got to happen is we've got to be willing to be on this altar. Now, I know Christ is our burnt offering, but you know what he does when you're accepted and you're about to go in is somehow you also are not just the one connected to the offering, but you become as part of Christ, as connected to Christ, as part of the body of Christ. He calls us to offer our lives as a willing sacrifice on that altar. So if you're like in the book of Romans, this is a more commonly known verse in Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He's just like, because of seeing all of these mercies and wonderful things of God, let's offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now you're not to die, you're not getting slain in a way of death, but you are laying your life on the altar, kind of like Isaac. Isaac was alive, laying down there, got tied up, and he's like, all right, he's a living sacrifice. Now you're there, you don't have to die because Christ died for you, but you are to be on the altar. And when you're on the altar, it says like, this way, you're not conformed to the world. You're not being pulled in those other directions, but instead you're actually being transformed to, you're going to be conformed to Christ, like it says in like Romans 8. But you're being transformed and even your mind gets renewed and you start to figure out what is pleasing to the Lord. What is the good and acceptable things that are for God's will? So to be an acceptable offering for your whole life, like Jesus, for your whole life to be like a burnt offering, you lay your life on the altar. And you just let. Now with us, it's a little different than Jesus. Everything's perfect as he gets on the altar. For us, as you get on the altar, he's conforming you to his perfect burnt offering sacrifice. So we've got to get there and we're going to be like matching Christ while we're on the altar. So for us, we're caught inside of Christ kind of. But we're there with him. It's like you laid your hands on him, but now suddenly you're there with him. And you're there on the altar and the fire is burning and you start to get exposed. The flame starts happening. Now, this is what it says in Hebrews 4, as it talks about listening and obeying the word of God. Don't be disobedient to the word of God, but instead, let the word of God deal with you. If you go to Hebrews 4 and then verse 12, he's just like, because that sword, the sword of the Spirit, this is the sword of the high priest. If you go into like verse 14, it says, we have such a high priest, talking about Jesus. So this is a high priest sword. The sword of the Spirit is like double-edged. And it cuts through and it divides like the soul and the spirit. Just like they would divide like the bones and the joints and the marrow and all this stuff. I mean, they really chop these things up. They were skilled in this way. You have to have it double-edged. I have a double-edged sheetrock knife. Sheetrock is like drywall, like on walls. And when you want to cut a hole, like a good circle, you have to have two edges because you stick it in and you can go both ways that way and carve a nice shape. But a double-edged sword, if you're carving a turkey, if you ever do it with like a double-edged knife, it's kind of fun. Because you can get in there and then go another direction with the other edge. Anyway, they would go in and they could go anywhere with a double-edged sword. You don't have to back out and go at it from another angle. You can just slice and find your way into the depths and the secrets. So it says in Hebrews 4:12 that it even divides and exposes the intentions and the thoughts. Like the inwards are cleansed. Just like on this burnt offering. The inwards are all brought out into the open. What are you thinking? And what do you intend with those choices? What are the intentions of your heart? Like, there's something, sometimes it's bad. And as it's exposed and he slices it up, the fire just consumes the dross, the evil, and you're conformed to Christ. Mostly what we need to be like Christ is just to be exposed. Even when we deal with our sins, the best way that we can deal with it is to walk in the light. The best chapter I've found on having your sins forgiven is like 1 John 1. But the whole thing is talking about being exposed. Walk in the light, and then as soon as your sins are shown, confess your sins, and you get cleansed. You get forgiven. So as the insides are exposed, it's like immediately, it's like, okay, to stay on the altar is to actually get help. When you stay there and you're there and you're letting his word kind of carve you up, like this is the evil that was actually in my heart. And the blood washes you clean and you get like the ultimate burnt offering because your life stays on the altar. All you have to do to win this is like Jacob winning the wrestling match with God is to hang on. Hold on to the burnt offering of Christ and you yourself will be like a living sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. And if you yourself are like a living sacrifice pleasing to the Lord, as you hang on to him and you let him carve you up and expose everything, but you let the fire just burn and consume and consume, next thing you know is like he's consumed so much that's not Christ that you're looking around and you see Christ. That's all put back together. This is what God's doing with us. He's filleting you, but he's putting you back together. Now this only happens on the altar. We have to be willing to be sacrifices. So hop on the altar. With Christ, it's actually because of his mercies, because of his loving kindness, because of his grace that you jump on the altar, that you're like, he died for me, so I'm going to live for him. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. And once you're there, just hold on to him and let him do his work. And if this is your case right now, whether it's a very noble spot that you're in, and you're like, yes, I want more of this and I need my offerings to be more of Christ. And Lord, show these intentions and my thoughts. Or if you're coming at it from just a big bag of sins, it's at the altar of the cross that you need to come to, no matter where you're standing right now. You've got to come and bring your sins. Like Jesus is like, come to me. You're tired, you're heavy laden, just come right now. When you come to him, he'll deal with the sins right there on the altar. You need to receive from the altar, but you also need to lay your life down there. That's why when he said that in Matthew 11, at the end of it, he said, also, yoke with me. Like, stay here on the altar. Be stuck with me. And I'll give you a better rest, not just rest from your sins, but rest for your soul. Like this will be the joyful, peaceful, acceptable, pleasing life that is a sweet aroma to God. All right. Am I out of time? Do I have 5 more minutes? Are you guys, I can go 5 more minutes? Okay. If you guys are cool with 5 more minutes, I just want to mention one more thing about the burnt offering. All right. This is in Leviticus 6. Just really quick, but this has to do with us being on the altar, you guys. So we're living sacrifices also, and we are laying down. Now in Leviticus 6, this is still, you know, the offerings go all the way through 7. But in 6 verse 8, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. This, the burnt offering, shall be on the hearth, on the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen raiment, and his linen breeches shall he put on his flesh, and take up the ashes to which the fire has consumed the burnt offering on the altar. And he shall put them next to the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp to a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be kept burning on it, and it shall not be put out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. A continual fire shall be kept burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Something about the burnt offering is it is foundational for all of the sacrifices, and it's always burning. There was one burnt offering that the priest would do at nighttime, and it would stay all night. It's like if you have a campfire and you put a few big logs on it and you wake up in the morning and there's still some burning ashes that you can just add wood to. That's like the best experience at a campfire. But the best experience with walking with the Lord or with these acceptable sacrifices, God wants it for all of the night. And then in the morning, what they would do is another fresh burnt offering offered right there. They move the ashes, but it's fresh and it's a brand new day. And say, start off, and it's a pleasing thing. And on top of that burnt offering, any other sacrifices that happen that need to be burnt, they're put on top of that. So it's the foundation for everything. It's really the foundation for our lives, that our lives are actually laid down on the altar. But before that, the foundation for our lives is that Christ laid down his life on the altar. So even just to become a Christian, the foundation of it is he was the burnt offering. He is what's acceptable to God. And this is everything that we deal with. Any Christian thing you do is just going to be on top of that. is going to burn on top of that which is always burning. Everything in our lives is always Christ burning because he accepted God. So anything that comes out of that is always based on that. Same with us, though. Anything that we're going to walk in or do, it's got to come back to, like, I've offered my life to the Lord. It's the only way I'm going to be offering Christ all day to anything. Now, just to get kind of specific, I think it's super helpful to literally, like, to choose even these two time periods to do it. Now, they would do it because you have something burning all night. It carries you through the night, and you have something burning all day. So just by default, it's gonna finish by the end of the day, so you need it fresh. With us, I think daily. You may have had an experience. I've had some experiences that were major altar experiences. Big changes in my life. It was like a yield in this thing, and it was like so much changed. But on top of that big thing, and there's big deal offerings, burnt offerings. This was a big deal when the priests consecrated themselves for the first time. That was a fresh, new one just for that experience. And with the Israelites, they all were able to willingly, at any random time, bring a burnt offering to consecrate themselves to the Lord, to offer themselves to the Lord and to please the Lord, to worship the Lord. But foundationally, on top of those experiences that you might have, somebody might have an experience this weekend that's just like, my life changed after this weekend. I was talking to somebody at lunch, and they shared Christ with me, and I just never thought that I could actually do this, and I changed my ways from there on, and I offered myself to the Lord. That could be like your big moment. But daily, morning and evening, to offer up your life as a living sacrifice, to lay down on the altar and let the Word of God fillet you and chop you up and expose you and discern all the thoughts and intentions of your heart, to divide between your soul and spirit and show you what's spiritually acceptable to God and what things are like you naturally by yourself. This has to happen actually daily. So I'd recommend, like you've probably heard a bunch of people recommend, I just recommend your first moments of the day, just like these guys, offering the moment to the Lord. So I recommend, like, not grabbing your phone next to your bedside, but grab something else. Now, I have this little guy to replace my phone. I have a phone in my bag, but I had a habit of reaching in my pocket and grabbing my phone. Have you guys ever do that? Like, you got a moment, you're just like, let me check if anybody liked my picture. Let me check if anybody texted me. Let me check if my hair looks okay. Anything like that. You default. Anyway, in the morning, a lot of people default, maybe their phone's their alarm, and they default to, like, check it. And you turn off your alarm, and then suddenly there's these notifications because somebody was up at 3 o'clock sending you a note. I don't know. But I would recommend, like, get a dumb alarm, but in your first moments, after you kind of get set up for the day, you might, you know, you go to the bathroom or whatever you got to do, but offer the moment to the Lord. Now, to fillet and whatever, I'd say 10 or 15 minutes, you've got something burning. So for me, like, if I offer my first 10 minutes to the Lord, I might just be before him and just be like, Lord, I offer my life to you. But I also behold him because he offered his life for me. Then also, we'll take a scripture, and I just do one at a time, but I'll take a scripture and just chew on it. And just, I'll write it down, I'll think about it all day. It's like grabbing manna. But for me, it's also like filleting. God takes the scripture and like deals with us. Sometimes I wake up with a verse, sometimes I'm just going to my next verse. Like right now I'm in 2 John, and I just went to the next verse. So that's what's on my sheet, is just the next verse. But this is filleting me all day today. Like, but I just want to mention, however you do it, somebody might use different things, but whatever you do, offer up your body as a living sacrifice, first thing. If you haven't done it today, first moment that you get free, do it. And then at the end of the day, do the same thing. I think there's a value to both. You start the day that way, like it is a foundation for your whole day. You're going to have a lot of activity. But what about the nighttime? There's not much activity at nighttime. I can tell you what happens at nighttime. When you offer yourself to the Lord at night, and you're like, Lord, I give my life to you, and you're just like, go ahead and fillet me. Go ahead and cut me up and expose. Are there any, search me, O God, and show me if there's any wicked way in my heart. You know, judge the thoughts and intentions of my heart. Let his word work in you. He might give you revelation in his word, but he might also say, like, remember that time today at 4 o'clock when this happened? Something you didn't even think of. You weren't that sensitive to. But just giving like 5 minutes before you fall asleep to the Lord. 5, 10, it might turn into more, but if it's just 5 minutes, you've got that. You can do that. Don't fall asleep yet and just be like, Lord, my life is in your hands. Thank you. And as you start to worship him with this sacrifice of Christ, then the Lord will show you what was Christ during your day and what was not Christ during your day. So much of our maturing would just take off if you allow the Lord to talk to you every evening. If you would just come to him and yoke with him. Don't run from him at night. Don't fall asleep because, oh, I had a bad day. I just want to start the next day and just be done with this day. No, it's the worst thing to do. You're going to lose all the lessons. And there's a whole night to burn. There's a whole night to be with the Lord. It's great to just be with the Lord in your sleep. He'll keep you in your dreams. But you can fall asleep ready to meet your Maker every single night. If you just take the moment. If you've sinned, confess your sin and be cleansed. If there's something to learn, learn it from the Lord. Like, Lord, how do I overcome that? How do I react? So much of my learning from the Lord personally with details has come at nighttime when I'm like asking the Lord about mistakes I made. And a lot of lessons you won't learn from other people. You're going to learn very specifically from the Lord Jesus by yourself at the end of your day as you're contemplating the day. Some people, I think it's helpful to like, you can like journal a little bit, or you can write out a prayer, or you can jot down some notes. I think it's really useful. But either way, just to take a moment. So that's my practical advice based on the scriptures. But I think the thing I could say is like 100% the scriptures is that the whole burnt offering is all day and is all night. Whether you're taking my advice to like start out the day or end the day, like, okay, somebody can be like, oh, I'm just going to kind of freestyle it and just abide and see what happens. Like, I understand that. I think it's really useful though to make a point to do some carving in the morning and do some carving at night. Cause the ashes are there. It's been a while since you've had a moment. But anyway, no matter what, is to regularly be on the altar with the Lord. This is the foundation of your life. So let's bring this back to the Lord. I'm just gonna pray real quick. Lord, all we have to offer up is the best thing in the universe right now. We offer up our Lord Jesus. We just yoke with you. We lay our hands on you, Lord. We thank you that you've reached out your hand and laid it on us. That you've pulled us out from our sins and our shame. That you've reached down and pulled us out of our falling down dead, of our hopelessness. And Lord, with you, we want to be with you. And so we lay down on the altar with you. And Lord, we pray that the fires of the altar would consume us. And would burn away everything that's not pleasing to God. We pray in this room with all the believers that have been walking with you, that you would burn just a little further, that you would cut just a little deeper in all of our hearts. Lord, we long for this because we want to please you and we want to see what's pleasing to the Father. We want to learn from you, Lord, and know you. So we just worship you and thank you for being our burnt offering. Thank you for accepting us in the Beloved. In Jesus' name, amen.